In seminary, when the professor wanted to survey the knowledge of the class, he would begin by saying, "There are no wrong questions." And that did not always settle with everyone's timidity and their fears, but he wanted honest, sincere questions from us. So we received honest, fair, and sometimes very frank answers. Biblically based, of course. But what I was thinking, what if we could sit across from the table of Jesus, not a seminary professor, and ask him anything? What would you ask? Well, as we have seen in John chapter 3, Jesus confronts Nicodemus with his need to be born again. And he needed to be born from above. And this bewildered Nicodemus, Jesus' declaration. And so Nicodemus inquires, "How can this be?" And Jesus answers with the most loving, gracious, and instructive statements that Nicodemus needed to hear. And beloved, these are statements that we need to hear. We will have 4 points today, and we will make note of them as we go through the text. And so let us read the passage beginning in John chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. This is God's holy word. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Amen. This is God's holy word. Let us pray to our merciful Heavenly Father. Indeed, merciful Heavenly Father, oh God, we call upon you to bless this time, Lord, in your holy word. Be merciful to us, O Lord. May your Spirit illumine our eyes and cause us to worship together through it. Lord, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we see from this context that Nicodemus is drawn into Jesus's exclusive statement He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A man is unable or powerless to see the kingdom of God unless something happens. We saw last week that something is supernatural. Something supernatural must happen. One must be born from above. One must be born again. And in saying this, Nicodemus, he is thinking literally. And he asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? We would hear that and laugh, but he clearly misses the metaphor of birth for the need for spiritual birth to occur. He needs a birth from above. And so what we are going to see in the verses 4 through 8, we're going to see, point number one, that the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. Point number one, the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 5. Jesus answers Nicodemus. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Here Jesus is speaking of being born again as being born of water and the Spirit. And why does Jesus include a being born of water here? Why does he say that? Some think that he's referring to baptism, but there's nothing in this text to suggest that. In fact, the scripture never states that true spiritual change occurs by some ritual or some outward action. Some think that the combination of water and the Spirit is speaking about two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. But I believe there's a very, very strong argument here that to see this phrase of being born of water and the Spirit as a single unit of thought. Grammatically, in the Greek, we can take it that way, the way that it is written, as a single unit. And due to Jesus scolding Nicodemus a little later in this passage for not knowing this truth, being born of water and the Spirit, I think it's wise to consider an Old Testament passage that uses the same language of water and Spirit. If you have your Bibles, you can keep your finger here, but let's go to the Old Testament passage of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel, chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 36, look with me if you would at verse 25. I want you to notice water and Spirit. Verse 25. God is speaking. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then hear this in verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Amen. You can go back now to John chapter 3, but notice the use of sprinkling the water on God's people. What was it for? It was for the purpose of cleansing them. This cleansing was of a spiritual nature. It's a spiritual cleansing. For they, it says, they are cleansed from all their idols. This is the work of God. It is not an outward cleansing, it's inward. And this also is beautiful new covenant language that is being used in Ezekiel of what God will do for his people. What does he do? He takes out our stony hearts and he gives us hearts of flesh, hearts that are sensitive to him, sensitive to his word. God does a spiritual surgery on his people, and he causes their hearts to be willing to walk in his ways and to obey his word. He puts his spirit within us. Beloved, this happened at Pentecost when the disciples were filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. There is a strong correspondence here between this idea of water being used as a metaphor for spiritual cleansing and the giving of the Spirit. We've also seen this in the book of Titus. So let's look at the New Testament book of Titus chapter 3. This is so important and vital. I want you to see it. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Look with me, if you would, at verse 4. Says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration in renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we see the same language here in Titus. You would turn back to John chapter 3. In John 3, Jesus is calling Nicodemus to see that being born again is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And he tells Nicodemus that he should know this. Look with me at John chapter 3, verse 6. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The idea is the flesh begets flesh. Man produces offspring, but man cannot produce that which is spiritual. This same idea is expressed, as we've seen even last week, in John chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, there at John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here it speaks of being born of God. This birth is not attributed to man's blood or his will, but it's attributed to God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the beautiful things of the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit of God is revealed by its effects. This brings us to our second point today. Our first point is that the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. Point number two is, I hope this doesn't offend you, the new birth dances. The new birth dances. Look with me at John chapter 3, verse 8. He says, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Like in the Hebrew language, so also in the Greek, the word for wind can also be translated spirit. And in the same way that the wind blows where it wishes, so also the Spirit comes and the Spirit goes as it wishes, as it desires. And you cannot see the wind, right? But you see the effects of the wind. In Nebraska, you hear the wind blowing, right? Often. You see the leaves rolling. You hear and see the trees swaying. You see the effects of the wind, but not the wind itself. There is evidence of those who were born of the Spirit. When God does a work on the human heart, He leaves an indelible mark on you. The new birth brings that which is dead to life. Amen? You are alive spiritually. You give evidence of this new life of God, even by your affections. You rejoice in being pardoned for all your sins. You rejoice in the righteousness of Christ that was credited to you. You rejoice in eternal life that was granted by you. And you even see people differently. We see people differently in that you want them to know of the hope that you have in Jesus. You want them to know about forgiveness and peace and love that is found in Jesus. Well, just as David danced with all his might when they brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, so we are overjoyed by the work of the Spirit on our hearts. It changes how we think of the future. How we raise our children is deeply affected by our hearts being renewed. Our concern over those that are lost in their sin and without hope, that burdens us. Not just at Christmas time, but all the time. Christians are no longer dead to the things of God, but we are active, right, in serving Him. We are active. We are active in our praising Him. We are active in our rejoicing in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our relationships change. The new birth is revealed in us by the effects that it produces in our lives. We dance to a different tune. We dance to the tune of joy and hope and life in Christ. Our lives are animated. Right? They are alive at the work of God in us. And we truly love one another. We love one another. We love those even who have different backgrounds that are not like us. We work at forgiving one another and even bearing one another's burdens. And we have hearts that are changed. We have hearts that are supple toward God. They're soft toward God. It is evident when the Spirit works. But not all people understand this. Nicodemus, even at this point in the text, was not yet dancing in his heart at Christ's revelation. He was not dancing. He was not even by seeing all these different signs that Jesus had done, he's still perplexed. That just brings us to our third point today. Our third point today is that natural man is ignorant of divine truth. I know that's a lot of words. Natural man, that is man without the Spirit, is ignorant of divine truth. We see this from verses 9 through 12. So Nicodemus, he asked one last question. Look with me at John 3, verse 9. These are his last words, Nicodemus' last words until chapter 7. In John chapter 3, verse 9, Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" That is, he is asking, how can these things come to be? Like, how can these things happen? And Jesus answers him in verse 10. He scolds him, right? He says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not yet understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, we bear witness to what we've seen, but," he says, "you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Well, beloved, Nicodemus, as the teacher of Israel, is rebuked that he does not understand these things. He should know these things from the new covenant, as expressed in Jeremiah 31:31. Even as we've seen in Ezekiel 36, Nicodemus should understand not only Ezekiel 36, but chapter 37, where it speaks of the dry bones in the valley coming to life. How do they come to life? I see you shaking your head. How do they come to life? God breathes on them. Breathing on them through His Word, they come to life. It is revealing that someone can... Isn't it revealing that someone like Nicodemus, he knows these things. He knows the content of the Scriptures in depth. But he does not have understanding. This was Nicodemus' situation. So remember when Nicodemus approached Jesus in the beginning? He begins and he says, "We know that you have come from God." He's speaking in the plural. We know that you have come from God. Jesus here in verse 11 and 12, he speaks in the plural also. Notice what Jesus says. He says, we speak of what we know. And this could be a Trinitarian reference to the Father and the Spirit, or possibly the Spirit speaking through the Old Testament prophets. But either way, Jesus, he's chiding Nicodemus. He says it in the singular form, you, the teacher of Israel. But then he switches to the plural form of you. And look with me at the end of verse 11. Jesus says, but you, this is in the plural in verse 11, but you do not receive our testimony. And Jesus continues with this plural form, you all, we could say you all, or maybe from Texas I'd say y'all, but Jesus says in verse 12 here, every one of these yous are plural. Let's read them in verse 12. He says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He is emphasizing that both Nicodemus and those he represents do not yet understand, nor do they yet receive Jesus' testimony, nor yet do they believe. His point is, unless you've been to heaven, you cannot know heavenly things on your own. And that Nicodemus is ignorant of the divine things. Here's the key. He's ignorant of the divine things in their true meaning. The Spirit is the one that gives divine illumination to understand. Remember when Peter makes the good confession before Jesus and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus quickly responds and he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so, it's interesting here, isn't it? Nicodemus, he does not need more information. Nicodemus does not need more information. But what Nicodemus needs is illumination by God. It is not that God's word is not clear. It's clear. But it is that it is unacceptable to stony hearts. And so in this text, even here, we see that Nicodemus was standing in need of the grace of God. I like this next part. Jesus, he gives Nicodemus a little hook. He gives him a little story to ponder. Nicodemus knows the Old Testament, and so Jesus calls upon the Old Testament and he gives an illustration to emphasize this spiritual reality to Nicodemus. And this picture is, I believe, one that will stick in his mind, and I hope it sticks in your mind, about Jesus' ministry and his mission. And this brings us to point number four. Our fourth point is that, and this is vital. The fourth point is that the new birth is rooted in Christ. The new birth is rooted in Christ. I say that because the new birth is vitally connected, inseparably connected with Jesus' ministry and his mission, why he came. So he gives Nicodemus a picture of the cross, and he says it's something that must happen to the Son of Man. So look with me, if you would, at John 3, verse 13. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Why? That whoever believes in him, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so God uses his word, not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, to do what? To open the eyes of salvation to people. He opens the eyes of salvation to people in Christ. So here Jesus, he makes this passing reference to Numbers chapter 21. And all he has to say is a few words, like six words. He says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. There's no doubt Nicodemus understood what Jesus meant, what he was referring to. There's only one script, one passage in all the scriptures. In all the scriptures of Israel's wanderings, there's only one where this happens. It's a short paragraph. It's only this long. It's six little verses. The Israelites, they are wandering around in the wilderness. The people's heart in the wilderness had grown hard to God. They were impatient. They were speaking against God. They were speaking against Moses. And they say to Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There's no food. There's no water. And we..." Listen to this. They said this: "We loathe this worthless food." Wow. This food they loathed was the manna of God that he showered down on them every day. They loathed it. And so God sends them a judgment by way of these, it says, these fiery serpents to bite them and to kill them. And the people run to Moses, the one they've just cursed. And they say, "We have sinned." They confess their sins. Moses intercedes for them, and God tells Moses, "Go make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and when they look at it, they will live." And so Jesus is saying, this reference is telling us his lifting up, which points to the cross, his execution. And throughout John, Jesus is going to refer to this idea of him being lifted up. And his being lifted up always points to the Lamb of God. It always points to his sacrifice. It points to Jesus being slain for sinners. He was slain as a substitute for rebels like us, like the ungodly. Jesus took on flesh and he was lifted at the cross to bear our curse, to bear the sins and the punishment we deserve. And so this cross work of Jesus is a vital element to the Spirit's work of the new birth. And they are always held together. Being a born again, this is important. Being born again, it does not happen in like a vacuum. It does not just happen spontaneously, apart from Christ. It is grounded in the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. And the new birth, it does not take place apart from recognizing Jesus as the Son of God. And so like those in the wilderness who looked up at the bronze serpent, that's all they had to do. Look at the serpent, you will be healed. People also today must look up to Jesus by faith alone for eternal life. Beloved, we cannot lose sight of the forest by looking at these individual trees. And so I want to give you the big picture. There is a connection here in John 3 between the work of the Spirit causing the new birth, entrance into the kingdom of God, and believing in Jesus for eternal life. All these elements are in coordination with one another, and they're inextricably linked to Jesus' ministry and his mission. And this is why he came to earth. He came to do the Father's will. There is one will in God. All three persons of the Trinity, they work in unity to accomplish the purpose of God. And so as Jesus came to earth, he brings into reality grace and life and the new covenant. And this is what? To be received by faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul reminds us that God uses means to accomplish his purposes, and that faith doesn't just come out of a vacuum, but faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Even today, the Spirit uses the means of even preaching the word of God to bring faith to hearts. The word of Christ is that light that shines out of the darkness. It just shines out of the darkness, and it brings life to all who will believe. Amen? Well, Jesus, he gives some breathtaking answers about heaven even here to Nicodemus. But these are some of the most beloved and instrumental statements that he had never heard. Nicodemus needed to believe that Jesus is this Son of Man in order to have eternal life. It was humble for him to hear this. It was life-altering for Nicodemus to hear this. So how about you? How about, are you believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life? You've heard of him today. And today is the day to trust in him. Maybe even as a family is in town this week, maybe you could ask them the same question. You could ask them, if you could ask Jesus anything, what would you ask him? That might just open up a door for you to talk about the glories of your hope in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the Lamb. And by his grace and for his glory, A believer lives for him. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious Father, Lord, we praise you for the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for causing us to be born again to a living hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, when our spirits are dry, when our spirits are barren, and Lord, we ask you to remind us that you welcome us to your banqueting table. You call us to drink deeply from the overflowing fountain of your goodness and your grace. Father, thank you for sending your Son to be lifted up on the cross to die for sinners like us. Oh, Father, may our joy abide in Christ. Guard us, Lord, and keep us in your love as we love one another, Lord. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.